Huge responsibility. And if you're a father, you probably understand that. My dad reminded me, our whole family this week, as we were approaching Father's Day, he was telling my daughters that when my oldest daughter, Brooke, was born, how they drove to Springfield, Missouri for the birth, and they got there right after she was born, and I went down and I met them in the parking lot, and he felt the need to tell them how when I saw them, I just began to weep, and I cried. And so they said, "Why did you cry?" I said, "Because I knew what you were going to be like to raise." No, I said, "Because I was acutely aware of the awesome responsibility that it took to be a father." And all of a sudden, that was real. You guys remember that? Dads, remember that? Holding that first baby for the first time, and you're like, "What do I do with this?" You know? And he had all these questions and the fear. And I realized one thing, okay? On that day, I realized that I could not do it by myself. I had to have the leadership of God. So one of the first things we did, and I wasn't in a church that did us pastoring, a little bitty small church in the country and just out of Springfield. But I said, we're going to dedicate this child to God. And we did. We said, "God, this is your baby, your child." And I did it with all three of my children. One of the things that God has made me acutely aware of throughout my ministry, my life, my fatherhood, just experiences, is how terribly important leadership is. In fact, John Maxwell, he wrote a book, and this book really kind of impacted me in a great way. And it's the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And in that book, he says this. He said, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." And I'll be honest with you. I realize how real that was as I became a father. Now, today we're going to look at the scripture in 2 Chronicles. So I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And as I was working on this message yesterday, I thought, you know what? I do the daily Bible readings that Pastor Buddy has challenged us to do. You know, that handout, and I've been doing the Old Testament readings. And I'm way ahead of the curve because I like to be ahead of everything, I guess. I don't know why, but I am ahead of it. But I thought, you know what? That's got to be because this message really hit my heart for the first time when I read this passage. Because what I do, I try to every year or every other year read a different translation. So this year I'm reading the Message. All right. And as I'm reading the Message, and I'm going to share some scripture from that in a little while. But it came out to me what God was saying through Azariah to Asa. But what I'm getting at with the reading schedule is today, if you're staying right on schedule, today is the day that you should be reading 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I think it's 13, 14, and 15 today. So if you're not doing that, or if you are doing it, pick up there and start reading and read that today. Leadership is so incredibly important. You know, we see that in education. If you're a teacher, has your school administrator, has your principal, has it been very impactful on your teaching? Their leadership is so important. They can set the course for the year. They can set the tone for the year. If you have a great principal, you're probably going to have a good year in school. If you have a bad principal, bad leader, it's going to be a little bit tough, isn't it? We know that it's true in government. We have seen good leaders in government, and we've seen bad leaders in government. And we know that we as Americans, as citizens, we see the results. We assume the results of bad leadership sometimes. We've seen it good. We've seen it bad. We've seen all these things happen, but in the family. I don't suppose there's any place where it's more important for a man to be a leader in the family. One of the biggest problems that we have in our society is fatherless families. Now, I want to be very clear about something. Just because a man lives in the home doesn't mean he's a father to those children. I don't mean that he's not really biologically their father. I mean, he may not be acting as a father. You may be filling a spot at a dinner table, but maybe you're not leading them as a father should. So the challenge to us today is to see that dads, and this is a challenge to every one of us, and it's not a challenge that I took one time and it was over. It's a challenge that I pick up every single day of my life. I am challenged by God to be a spiritual leader in my family every single day. Now, my children, for the most part, don't live in my home. Now, Taylor is young enough that she could, but she's attending Missouri State University. And so she lives with her older sister, Brooke, in Springfield, and attends Missouri State University. Right now, my son and daughter-in-law, they live in an apartment in St. Peter's. So they're not under my roof. Those two girls are on some, they call it, if you want, follow it on Instagram, Dudley Adventures. They have taken off and took off and spent the night in Albuquerque, New Mexico on an Air Force base. It kind of made me feel a little bit better. And then they traveled up to Las Vegas and spent a couple of days. That did not make me feel better. And then they drove from Las Vegas to Los Angeles. They attended Tuesday of the Southern Baptist Convention. That did make me feel better. But then they hung around Malibu Beach, and that did not make me feel better. But they report back every day. What I'm getting at is, listen, every day I'm their dad, okay? Every day I'm these kids' father. And I picked up Savannah last August, and she's a daughter to me. And I pray for them every single day. And I remind them every day that I'm praying for them. But that's not where spiritual leadership as a father ends. It is so important that we be a spiritual leader in our family. The history of Israel is so important in this. We see this. And as we're looking at the Chronicles, you have 1st and 2nd Kings. That's the story of the kings. Then you have the 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and that kind of opens that up, kind of unpacks that whole idea of the kings and the leadership and what's going on there. So there were 42 kings that served the nation of Israel. 42 kings and one queen, Athaliah. But during these 42 kings, it started out with Saul, then we had David, and then we had Solomon, all right? For the most part, the three of those, they led an undivided kingdom. But then after Saul died and David was going to take over, you know, remember how he became king? He was chosen, of course, he had defeated Goliath, and that created some jealousy there with Saul. And there were some problems that arose because it. So for a short time, there was a divided kingdom, but then it came back together. And so Saul, David, and Solomon, for the most part, led a unified kingdom. And they served each 12 years that they served the 12 tribes for 40 years. I'm sorry, for 40 years each, they served the 12 tribes. And then they became a divided kingdom after Solomon. And then you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then along comes a man by the name of Asa, and he's the third king of the divided southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And so he is serving this, but here's the important thing. Here's what I want you to get out of this whole story. He had a father and by the name of Abijah, and a grandfather by the name of Rehoboam that had been kings before him, and they were bad kings. They were evil kings. Scripture listed them as evil kings. And so what we see here, and we see this sometimes in our families, and that's why I want to try to pull this into the family. Sometimes we see that we find out that we're in a pattern of ungodliness in our families. Maybe we've been raised by ungodly parents and the Holy Spirit has come along and convicted us and we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And maybe you are a first generation Christian in a number of generations in your family. And you're just thinking, there's no way I can break this bond of sin that is on my family because it's just been a history of sin. It's been a history of division from God to my family. And I'm trying my best and I can't do it. Listen, I want you to understand something. Asa, the king who's leading the nation or leading the southern kingdom, Asa is proof. It's proof that it can happen. All right? And it happened for two kings, by the way. And it's proof that even though there's been an evil history in the family, an ungodly history in the family, when someone rises up and stands for God and becomes a spiritual leader in that nation as it was, as the story is, or in the family, or even in our government. Wouldn't you love for there to be a godly leadership in the White House sometime? And to just really stand up and say, okay, folks, we're gonna turn back to God. I mean, we're just a couple weeks from the 4th of July, so we're gonna celebrate our nation's birth. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But even more important for it to be in our family. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17, the Bible says, although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all of his life. I kind of like the fact that this scripture says that he made some mistakes along the way. Because I don't know about you as a father. Maybe you've been a perfect father. You've done everything right. You've not made any mistakes. I have not, okay? You could interview my children, and they're going to say, yeah, Dad was a good dad. I hope they'd say that. But they'd probably say, but, you know, there's been times, right? There's been moments. There's been some things that, hey, I am not a perfect man. I am not a perfect father. And neither was Asa. But God honored him, and God blessed a nation. So turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, all that Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord of God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the word of God, Lord, so for how clear you made the scripture to us today. So, Lord, how we can take this and open it up and make application to our own lives and to our families. And Lord, I take it as a challenge. Lord, help us to see your call on our lives and our families. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here's a man. The main focus, really, we're talking about Asa. He's the king. He's the third king of the divided kingdom, the king of the south, of king of Judah. And he's the third king. But God put a man in his life by the name of Azariah. Don't you know that Asa was thankful for Azariah and his impact on his life? So Azariah, we're going to get into the four things that Azariah told King Asa, which are important. But I want you to see three things about what's going on with Azariah here, because I think those three things are really important that we understand those. Here's what we notice, first of all. It said in verse 1, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. So Azariah is our first godly leader that we're going to look at. Azariah, all right? So here's what we find out. A godly leader listens to God. Have you ever heard the Spirit of God, or as Paul, the Bible refers to Saul, as the pricking of the Holy Spirit? You're sitting in church, maybe, and the Holy Spirit is telling you something. He's telling you you need to make a decision. Or maybe you're just going along life, and Holy Spirit says to you, you really need to share this gospel with this man. You really need to go over and take care of this person. That person's hungry. Maybe you're standing in a grocery line and someone in front of you, it seems like they're struggling to pay for their groceries, and the Holy Spirit says to you, pull out your wallet and pay for their groceries. Has it ever happened? Or has there been times that the Spirit has spoken to us and we ignored the Spirit of God? Aren't you glad that Azariah did not ignore the Spirit of God? A godly leader listens to God. He listens to God. Now, Psalm 46:10 says this, and I think it's so important in our culture and our day and age. Be still and know that I am God. When was the last time you heard real silence? Do you know what I remember about 9/11, September 11th, 2001? I remember walking outside of my patio. I'd never noticed airplanes or that noise. But I walked out of my patio, and it was so quiet. Have you ever gone, maybe you're going fishing, guys, and you got up early before everybody else did, got up before the fish, and went, got out on the water, and you're sitting there, and you just hear the water splashing up against the side of the boat. You ever done that? Where it got quiet and you listen. See, I think probably the part of the problem is us listening to the Spirit of God is so many other people are talking so much and so loud that we can't hear the Spirit of God. We're listening to 100 other voices, 1,000 other voices, 1,000 noises everywhere. And let's be honest with you, with it. If I were to just stand here for 60 seconds and didn't say or do anything, it'd get awkward, wouldn't it? The awkward silence. We need to listen to the Spirit of God and just get in a place. I think that's why the Bible teaches us that when we pray, we're to enter into a closet and shut the door. There's nothing magical about a closet except nobody else is there. It's quiet. It's still. Whatever your closet may be, we need to listen to God. Number two, a godly leader obeys the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, he obeys him. He did what God said. So you might be standing in that grocery line, and somebody says you need to help somebody. You need to talk to somebody. You need to do something. You can hear the Spirit of God all day long, but if you just stand there and listen, oh yeah, I like hearing the Spirit of God. That's really good to hear. Makes me want to sing hymns. Well, makes me want to praise Him. Makes me want to quote Scripture. Just soak it all in. That's okay to hear it, but do something about it. Obey the Spirit of God. Number three, a godly leader speaks the truth, regardless of the consequences. Do you understand the importance of that second phrase, regardless of the consequences? Now, Azariah was going to the king, and he's going to a historically evil family, and he doesn't know for certain when he approaches the king, he doesn't know how the king's going to receive this. Now, does he? Imagine going to one of great leadership, and you're going to challenge them, and you don't know how they're going to respond. Azariah, regardless of the consequences, he spoke the truth. And he says, hear me, Asa. And I just see this. He walked up and goes, hey, Asa, listen to me. And he goes on and says, and all Judah and Benjamin, he is a godly leader that has courage. I want to tell you something about leadership, okay? If you are leading and nobody ever gets upset with you, you're probably not leading. You understand what I'm saying? When you're leading, you're going to make decisions that maybe not everybody is going to like. You make those decisions. You do those things because you are a leader. And you just leave it with God if you're a godly leader. All right, so Azariah shows us those things about godly leaders. Now we're going to get into the meat of this thing, okay? And there are four things that Azariah told King Asa that changed a generation. Now I want you to remember that contextually he's referring to a nation. So understand that. Now I'm pulling it out a little bit and I'm playing it to family because I think it does apply. I think these principles work in the family. But contextually he's talking to a king and to a nation, and there's absolutely no doubt in my mind, zero doubt in my mind, that these things apply to our nation. And you're going to see them. All right, here's what he says. First one, God will stick with you if you stick with God. God will stick with you if you stick with God. Now, you say, no, wait a minute. You mean if I reject God, I'm done? I can lose my salvation or anything like that? No, I'm not saying that at all. I am not saying that. I am telling you this, though. And I think about Romans 8:31, and it said Romans 8:31. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's just turn over there. Read that, because I want you to keep that. I want you to remember that. So maybe if you turn there, you'll find it. You'll remember it. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Here's what he says, verse 31. Paul's writing to the Romans. He said, what then shall we say to those things? Here's the meat of it. If, underline that word if God is for us, who can be against us? And I think sometimes we misquote that or we misunderstand that, and we say, well, you know what? God is for us. Nobody can be against us, right? No, we missed a very important word there. If God is for us, who can be against us? You mean to tell me that God can be against us sometimes? If we put ourselves in opposition to God, yes. If we're not obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, yes. We can't be living a life of sin and expect God to bless us. We can't be ignoring God as a believer and expect everything to be okay. The reality is, as a child of God, as one who is born again and has trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and accepted his free gift of salvation by his shedding of blood on the cross, we can't take all of those things in and then live in opposition to him. We are not going to do that comfortably. In fact, as earthly fathers, what do? When that happens with us, when our children at home and young enough that we can do so, you know what we do? We punish them. We chastise them. And the chastisement of God is a very real thing. Some of you have experienced it. We've seen it happen. We've felt it. We know what that's like to be out of fellowship with God. So here's what he says. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, no, we're moving on to verse 2 now. The Lord is with you while you are with him. That's great. That's fantastic. Most of us like to just kind of stop here. If you seek him, he will be found by you. All right. I'm going to make you work today. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I just kind of think if we read these things together, maybe we'll stick with them. We'll remember them better. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And I think this is so important, because here's what Jesus was telling them. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, he's unfolding all these scenarios of being provided for. Roof over our head, clothes on our back, food on our table, gasoline in our tank. Not really. He doesn't really say that. But that does apply. And then he goes, he brings it all together with this verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The most important phrase in that verse is this: but seek God. Let me ask you something, Dad. Are you seeking God? If your children were to be honest, if asked, and we were to ask them, What do you think is the most important thing in your dad's life? Are they going to say, talking about a recreation activity? They're going to talk about a career or a job or a money? Have you ever noticed when men meet each other, we walk up, we shake hands, and eventually this subject comes up. So what do you do? Right, guys? Don't we do that? What do you do? What does that mean? What do you do? Well, I try to live as a child of God and I lead my family. No. You say, well, I'm an attorney, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a physician, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a nurse, or I'm a mechanic, or I'm a body man. That's how we define ourselves. Listen, it's okay. We have to do these things. But listen, don't be defined by your occupation. Be defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, listen, there are little ones, and as they get older, older ones, and I want you to understand something. If you say, well, I have great grandkids now, I don't have little children, that's okay. Start where you are, and maybe you need to redefine yourself as to who you are. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus is talking in Matthew 6 about all these things that they're, you know, I'm worried about shelter. I got to take care. I got to make sure my family has a good house. I got to make sure my family is clothed. I got to make sure that there's food on the table. I got to make sure that the rent is paid. I got to make sure that I'm preparing for retirement. I've got to make sure of all these things. And you know what Jesus says? He says, listen, first seek God. And I will take care of all these other things. It doesn't make us lazy or ignore the responsibility that we have in these areas, but we seek God first. Number two, if you reject God, He will reject you. Now here's what it says in the second part of verse two. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now this is, of course, to a nation. And I mean, can we see this? Do y'all agree we can see this being lived out in the United States of America? That we have rejected God and we're not seeking God as a nation? Maybe we are as believers, maybe we are as a people, but as a nation as a whole, we're not seeking God and we're ignoring Him. And so when things happen in our nation, people say, you all believe in God, but look what happened. 9/11, everybody's, where is God? Why isn't God protecting us? Then we hear these comments. Well, you know what? We are one nation under God. Are we really? Can we really say that we as a nation have sought God for any amount of generations that I can think of in my lifetime? Is God number one in our nation? I don't think so. You know, they say that you can tell priorities in your life by your checkbook, right? I realize that most people don't have checkbooks anymore, but you understand. Who are the highest paid people that we know of, and not know personally, but we know in our culture or in our society? Who are the highest paid ones? Who are those that endorse products? And if he or she says something, we feel like we need to buy it because they must like it, so they're important. We put so much priority on that. We put so much money into that. Entertainment, right? Sports and entertainment. Hollywood. I don't know about you. I've never gone under the knife for an open heart surgery. But I'd sure rather the emphasis be placed on that man that's going to be doing surgery in my heart rather than a guy, and no offense, but rather than a guy that can run a touchdown or hit a home run or act in a movie that we see in the news later on that everything's all messed up. Where's our emphasis? What are we doing? We are, if you reject God, He will reject you. As a nation, we need to be aware of this. As a nation, we need to be praying for this. As a family, we need to be aware of this, dads. It is not mom's responsibility to lead them spiritually. Now, if dad isn't there or dad is gone, it becomes mom's, but initially, it is ours. And I really believe that one of these days I'm going to answer for that. All right. Every single one of us, every single person here today is going to make a decision. You know, we preach the Word of God. The Word of God is preached. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to even the very marrow of the bone, meaning it cuts us deeply inside. So if we are preaching, Pastor Buddy, myself, Tim, whoever may be preaching the Word of God, if we are truly preaching the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is doing His power, not us. Holy Spirit is doing His power, and He's stirring and dealing with hearts, including ours, by the way. And every single one of us are going to make a decision based on the Word of God. Now, we traditionally call that an invitation, but we're going to make a decision. So every single one of us is going to make some kind of a decision today. You may not move forward. You may sit in your pew. You may hear the Spirit of God. You may say, I'll deal with it later. Oh, that sounds good. I love to feel the tingling of the Spirit of God. I love to feel that. I love to deal with it. Thank you, God. I know you're there. No, thank you. But we'll all make a decision. All right, number three. A nation or a family without God is a world of lawlessness. It's a world of lawlessness. If I were to bring a police officer up here and interview him, do you think that he would say, for the most part, let's take the most common thing, that people care about the speed limit? No. Right? They care about getting caught, but they don't really care about the speed limit that for the most part. Do you think if I were to bring an officer up here and I said, do you think people have, as a whole, that there's a bit of lawlessness and disrespect regarding other people's property? Do you think we honor thou shalt not steal? And if you have such faith in humanity that you think, oh, I think they honor that, do me a favor, go to the bank and get a $100 bill, stick it in your wallet or your purse, take it to a Metrolink station, put it on a seat, and step back 10 feet and watch it. You want to do that? Take your car and park it in Walmart parking lot, leave the keys in it, put a note on the windshield, I've accidentally left my keys here, please don't take my car. If you don't want to haul something off at your house and it looks like it's of value, put it outside. Put it at the curb. Not for the trash man. Somebody's going to take it, right? Listen, I don't think I have to convince you that we're living in a world of lawlessness, right? We live in a world of lawlessness. And here's what he said, verse 3. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord of God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. God wasn't trying to hide. He wasn't trying to be sneaky. They just, as I said before, for two kings, they didn't care anything about God. And now things are changing. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor the one who came in. But great turmoil was on the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like our world? Here's what the message says. I told you I was going to get to the message. I will right now. Here's what the message is. This is what the message says in this scripture. At that time, it was a dog-eat-dog world. Right? You get that? A wild dog does what a wild dog is by nature going to do. He wants to eat. He eats. He doesn't care. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Life was constantly up for grabs. No one, regardless of country, knew what the next day might bring. Nation battered nation. City pummeled city. God let loose every kind of trouble among them. Do you understand what he's saying right there? He is saying God let loose every kind of trouble on them. That means that God stepped back and said, okay, you live in the world you created. Can I ask you a couple questions? One, do you think that's happened in the United States of America? We've turned our back on God. We've ignored him. Taken him out of everything that we can. Or maybe you say, well, I didn't do it. Well, we allowed it to happen. Or we permitted these things to happen. And we pulled God out of everything. So God said, go ahead. Make. It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? Second thing, has that happened in your family? You know what? I have parents, and I don't want you to get mad at me about this, but if you do, you do. I have parents say to me, you know what? When my kids get old enough, I'm going to let them decide what they want to do with God. It's their decision. It is their decision. But I'm just going to let them make their own minds up. Do you let them decide whether they go to school or not? Well, no, I want them to be educated. Do you let them decide if they're going to eat the right foods or not? Well, no, I want them to be healthy. Do you let them decide whether to walk in traffic or not? Well, no, I want them to live. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they need godly direction. Because they can be spiritually dead or physically dead. I'm going to tell you, spiritually dead is worse than physically dead. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but the day is gain. It's more needful for you than I hang around here and be there for you, as he said. But listen, we have undervalued spiritual leadership in our nation and in our homes. And we've given the responsibility to other people. I want to tell you something. Pastor Buddy isn't here today. He's homesick. It is not Pastor Buddy's responsibility to lead your home. Do you understand that? It's not his responsibility to lead your child to Christ. It's not his responsibility to train your child up in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's not his responsibility. You know what? Number one, God gives it to the guys who are going to pick up those ties out there, to you and me. You know, I realize because of circumstances or even death, we may have women that have to pick up the responsibility, or maybe even siblings. If mom and dad aren't going to be godly, a child will pick up that responsibility, and it can work. But you know, statistically, it's so much better. I think the statistic is that if dad accepts Christ, I think there's an 85% chance that the rest of the family will follow Christ. Guys, it's our responsibility. Number four, payday is coming. Here's what he said, verse 7. But you be strong and do not let your hearts be weak. For you, your work shall be rewarded. Now, you understand there's a couple things he said here. Be strong. And remember what I said about leadership in the very beginning, that if you're going to be a leader, you're going to make people upset sometimes. As a parent, you know that you've made decisions your children weren't happy with, right? You know there are decisions that you made for maybe for their health or their safety, but you knew it was the best thing. Listen, be strong. Do not let your hands be weak. Don't back off and be weak with this. Lead. Your work shall be rewarded. And the message says this, but it's different with you. Be strong. Take heart, because payday is coming. Listen, if you've been faithful to God, God is going to be faithful to you. Payday is coming. That's going to be a great thing. But as I read that, payday is coming, I had to think about Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. You see, for those that ignore, the payment's going to be eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come back to him. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Listen, if you say my family needs and you fill in the blank, I don't care what your family, what needs your family has, how great those blanks might be. It might be clothing, it might be housing, it might be food. Have all these needs. We have people come and knock on the church door all the time because they have a need. But I know what their greatest need is. Their greatest need is not for a tank of gas. Their greatest need is not to fill their belly. Their greatest need isn't to find a place to stay for the night. Their greatest need is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on us if we don't tell people that. We need to tell our families, our leaders, our government, we need to do that. Now, I think it's important that we are consistent, because I want to wrap this up by going back to 2 Chronicles, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I want you to look at verse 12. Remember, I said Asa wasn't perfect, okay? And to me, that's an encouragement, because I am not perfect. I am far from perfect. But I'm trying. I'm seeking God. And when I fail, I'm convicted, and I get up, and I say, okay. Say sorry to anybody that I've impacted. I say sorry to God. We come back. How things are wrapping up in Asa's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and in verse 12 says, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and malady was severe. His malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought physicians. Verse 13, so Asa rested with his fathers and he died. Asa, you got to understand this. Asa was not wrong for seeking a physician. Asa was wrong for not seeking God. You might be at a point in your family right now where you say, man, I've sought every kind of answer in the world. I've talked to counselors, psychiatrist, I've talked to advisors, talked to all these people. It's just, I just can't find the answer. Because you're looking in the wrong place. All right? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want just open up your heart and let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you. Just take a moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and say, God, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, say, God, I want you to speak to me. Say, God, I want the Holy Spirit to challenge me. God, I want to hear the Spirit. God, reveal to me what I should be doing. Reveal to me the decision or the commitment I should make today. God, I want to seek you first. I know I need to. Listen, don't be discouraged if you're a grandfather or a great-grandfather. Trust me. Eventually, your grandchildren will appreciate your leadership. Dad, if you go home and take a stand, oh, they might rebel, but eventually they're going to appreciate it. I promise you. It's what the Word of God teaches us. And I know it's true. But I beg of you, don't leave here today uncommitted. You're going to make a decision one way or another. You may decide to do nothing about it. Can I be honest with you? You're going to be sorry someday. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now. Oh, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit digs deep into my heart, my life, and every one of us here. Lord, I pray that he drives us to our knees before it's too late. God, if we're still breathing, we're still here, it's not too late. But God, I pray that he drives us to our knees and calls us to respond by seeking him. Lord, be with us now. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.